Bring greetings to you in the name of the one who sung a hymn with his disciples just moments before he entered into the agony in the garden there in the Mount of Olives, hours before he suffered the humiliation of the trial and of the cross. This morning I would like to expand a little bit on a theme that I shared a few weeks ago concerning praise. Praise is comely for the upright. And I'm taking the message this morning from the text in Hebrews 13:15. And the title of the message is The Sacrifice of Praise. Here he says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." By him, therefore. So, what is it therefore? We look back to the 12th verse here in Hebrews 13. And he says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." And so this, the context of the sacrifice of praise being offered is a context of suffering. He says in the next verse, he says, "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." You know, as believers in Jesus, as followers of Christ, as his disciples, we also are called to a life of suffering, of bearing reproach, of standing out as those who are different from the world and the ungodly society around us. And so we're also called to suffer. The Apostle Peter says, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." And he doesn't say those little things that come into our life that kind of are a thorn in the flesh, but he says the fiery trial. Think it not strange. It's something that we are to expect as disciples of Christ, that we will suffer reproach, ridicule, mockery. Maybe in the country that we live in, physical persecution is less common than it is in some other places in the world. And yet, it's a part of our Christian experience, is a call to suffer. Not think it strange when this fiery trial comes. And then I want you to notice some things that he says following that in regards to these fiery trials and how we should relate to them and understand them. He says, not as though some strange thing happened unto you. He says, but rejoice. Rejoice in the fiery trial. "Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Paying the price of suffering and reaping the rewards of faithfulness. You know, there are things that are caused to rejoice in this life, but mostly we are walking a walk of faith. We walk by faith. And that faith transcends the unpleasant things that we experience here, or the reproach that we are called to bear for the name of Christ, because we see the end of the race and the promises that were given. He says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ," and I think all who name the name of Christ are going to understand something about this reproach. He says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." And you know, that depends a lot on how we respond in a time of trial, whether the Lord is going to be glorified or not. If we receive it faithfully, with patience, without striking back, we receive it in a godly way, then the Lord receives glory. The Bible also tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, he says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is one of the most astounding doctrines in the Bible. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't know how it can be, but the Bible says it. And it's something we have to look forward to. It's something. It's a reality. It's why we can be called the children of God. And it's because he has received us into his family, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that's the condition. Are we willing to bear his reproach, to go without the camp, to suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together? If we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, we suffer together with him, we're glorified together with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so we come to verse 14, and he says here, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so our praise this morning is faith-based praise. It's based on our faith. It's what is to come, the promise that we have been given, that if we're faithful, there is a place, there's a country, there's a city, there's a mansion that has been prepared for those who are faithful. And so part of the praise that we sing about today is what's coming in the future. You know, the promises that we can claim as his children if we're faithful. And of course, there's things to praise him for that we experience in this life as well. And so So what a tremendous promise, what a tremendous gift that God has given us when he has given us the gift of eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, even when the cross seems heavy. And the way gets a little dark and foreboding. He says, praise anyway. Give praise to God continually, not depending on our circumstances. You know, we're all prone to forget quickly the great God that we have and the amazing things that he's done for us and that he's promised us. It's so easy for us to focus on the daily things of life and forget about God. And when we forget, we tend to slip into a mode of unthankfulness and lack of praise and into despair and depression and hopelessness. And so when this happens, we lose sight of the good and begin to focus on the negative, and then praise fails. That's what we talk about. That's what we think about, is just those bad things that are happening. And we forget to remember the good, and we forget the kind of God that we serve, and we stop praising God, and we start forgetting God. And I don't know which is the cause and which is the effect. I think it can work both ways. If we stop praising God, we can forget God. If we forget God, we'll stop praising God. And so it kind of goes together. When we forget the kind of God we have, then we start wandering away from God. We start experiencing hurts, and we are we're apt to take matters into our own hands. We panic when things go wrong, get impatient, discouraged, depressed. What do we do in situations where we face adversity? We have to make a conscious choice. We train ourselves to be praisers. We think about what we think about and the good things that God does for us and his worthiness of our praise. And the more we train ourselves to be a praiser, the less mistakes that we're going to make, the less regrets we're going to have. You know, when we go down a wrong path and we have wrong reactions and wrong responses, generally there's some time coming when we can reflect back on our reactions and our responses and we can say, I could have done better. And we regret that we maybe said the hasty word or the unkind act or whatever it was, act of retribution or vengeance. And so we lose a lot when we forget. And there's a simple antidote for spiritual forgetting, and it's called praise. Regular, specific, conscious praise to God for who he is and what he has done. And so praise is actually a discipline. When our children were small, sometimes I would hear their mother say to them, you know, you can be happy, you can choose to be happy. You know, that meant you better choose to be happy. But, you know, we have a choice. It's a discipline. Praise is a discipline. We can choose to praise. The children of Israel are an example of this potential to forget that we are so prone to. You know, the children of Israel were there in the land of Egypt. They were slaves. They were in bondage. They were suffering. They were groaning under the burdens that the Egyptians placed on them. And God in heaven heard their groanings. And he said, I've heard your groanings. I'm going to come down and I'm going to deliver you from Egypt, from those awful taskmasters. And he did. He sent Moses and Aaron, and he brought them there to the Red Sea. And there they were with the sea in front of them, the mountains on both sides, and the armies of Pharaoh coming in from behind. And they were fearful, and they began to cry out to the Lord to save them, cry out to Moses. And God brought that strong east wind that parted the waters, dried the ground, and they walked through to the other side. We know the story, how that the next morning, you know, as the sun came up, the bodies of the Egyptians were washing up on the shore. The waters had come together, destroyed the army, and they were delivered. They were delivered from Pharaoh, not only for the present, but for the future, because his army was destroyed. They could go on in peace. And the Bible tells us that as they stood on the shore there that morning, they sang this song. Moses and the children of Israel sang this song unto the Lord, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. A very appropriate praise song for the deliverance that they had just experienced. But then I want to turn to the 106th Psalm, Psalm 106, and he comes back and relives that account in Psalm 106, and in verses 10, beginning in verse 10, here he says, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They had experienced a tremendous, miraculous, wonderful delivery. And they were praising God for it. And you know, we also remember those times of deliverance, that God seemed near, he seemed strong, he seemed, he was with us, and we were with him. And those were the times when we felt the words of praise well up in our hearts. But what happened then so soon after this miracle of deliverance and victory? We go down to the 13th verse. And he says, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And that's what happens when we forget. And when we lose that first love, we leave it behind, and we start to focus on the hard road, the hot sun, the lack of water, the scarceness of food, all these things that they found to complain and to murmur about. They forgot the deliverance of that God had given to them, and the song of praise died on their lips. Then down in the 19th verse, we can see here what happened when they stopped praising God and were focusing on their difficulties. It says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. They forgot him. And instead of praise, instead of worship to God, they turned to other things. They were worshiping the idol, and they were singing the songs of Egypt again there as a result of that. To praise God continually requires a personal sacrifice. It takes an act of the will to lay our all on the altar before God when we don't understand. You know, if we could see the end, if we would understand why God has allowed this suffering to come into my life, why this adversity, it might make it a little easier to accept it. But so many times we don't, until we look back later on, maybe years later, and then God helps us to see it and to understand. But there are some things we won't understand probably until eternity. And so even when we don't understand, we should still praise. It's an act of the will. When we bring a sacrifice of praise, we choose to believe that even though life is not giving us what we think it should, God is still good, and God can still be trusted. He still loves you. He's doing what's best for you. He's in it with you. He has promised to not let us be overwhelmed in the trial or temptation. I think the prophet Nahum says it good when he says, the Lord is good, a stronghold when? The Lord is good when? When he gives us lots of food and a nice, beautiful climate and plenty of everything that we need in this life? No. That's when we tend to think God is really good. And he is when he gives us those things. But here he says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. And you know, I believe that's part of it. That's part of the test, is that trusting in him by faith. Just trusting in him, doing what he says, living the way he wants us to live, regardless of what it might cost us. When we choose to praise God in spite of the storms, he is honored, and our faith grows deeper. Like Job, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It is our faith and trust in God that pleases him. And so coming again to this command in Hebrews 13:15, where it says that this sacrifice is to be offered continually, our praise of God is not based on our opinion of his performance. You know, God really stepped in there for me this time. You know, maybe he didn't. Maybe he let us experience something really hard. He allowed it to happen. And so our praise is not based on our opinion of his job performance. Praise cannot be treated as a reward that we give to God when he gives us what we want and ask for. It's the reward of a heart of faith that believes him and trusts him, even when it is a sacrifice of praise. The prophet Isaiah says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And so there is a counterfeit praise, and there is a real praise. Real praise continues regardless of its circumstances, and it flows continually from a worshiping heart in good times and bad. And I'll use one more example from the New Testament this time, and it's a very familiar one, and that is Paul and Silas. It says there in Acts that when they had laid many stripes on them, can you imagine? This was not just a little spanking. Many stripes. There was blood running down their backs. There was a lot of pain. And they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. There they were. Looked pretty hopeless. Looked pretty despairing. But he says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them, and you know the rest of the story. The sacrifice of praise comes from a humble heart that has been purified by fire. It rises from a spirit that has chosen to honor God in spite of the pain that life is bringing. Again, in Psalm 51, David, in his repentance, expresses this idea best when he says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." Now I'm going to conclude with a scripture from Isaiah chapter 61, just a few verses here at the beginning of the chapter. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And you'll recognize this scripture as the one that Jesus read in Nazareth when they tried to throw him over the cliff then. He says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." You know, praise as a garment is more than just a piece of clothing that we throw around our shoulders. But it wraps and covers us, and covers us completely. And it's a protection from the enemy. This garment of praise, I think, replaces and repels the heavy spirit of despondence and despair as we face the issues of life that we all have to deal with. And so this message that Isaiah preaches here offers some instruction and hope to those who are pressed by fear or doubt. And in the New Testament, Paul describes another garment that gives us the same kind of protective clothing, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about putting on the armor of God. And and here again, it is something that gives us protection from the enemy that is here to overthrow us and to destroy us. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And so let us do that today. Let's allow praise to be our armor and put on this garment of praise, this You know, we can put on a nice warm coat that will shelter us from the cold winds that blow in the wintertime, and it feels good when we put it on. And so I think also this garment of praise in the cold world in which we live, that's so unfriendly to Christianity and so unreceptive to the teachings and the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And we put on this garment of praise, and we receive protection from that environment, and we can go on in a walk of faith. And so let's act according to the word of God here, and give this sacrifice of praise, offer it continually to the Lord, regardless. May God bless you, and may the service, as it continues, be a blessing to all that are here. We're glad for the presence of every one of you. God bless.